Good morning. Happy New Year. Hope this is the blessed and the best ever for you this year. I'd like you to open scriptures to Matthew 18. A marvelous coincidence that God is giving us a scripture that just fits perfectly to celebrate a new year. Let me read those first 14 verses for us here in Matthew 18, 1 through 14. This is God's word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Patricia and I have been thinking a lot about this sermon together. We work these things out. We try to encourage one another as we study his word. And I have just 3 points. It's kind of marvelously divided this passage into 3 points for us. First is humble yourself. Number 2 is to hate sin. And number 3 is to help another. So humble yourself, hate sin, and help another. First, humble yourself. Verse 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" And the context is, in the end of last chapter, he's just announced that he's to die, he's to be killed, and then raised again. So he's once again told them he's going to the cross. The ultimate in humility is to watch the perfect Lamb of God slain and put on the cross to pay for our sins. Ultimate picture. And so, in the face of him announcing that he's going to the cross, the disciples are wondering who's going to be the greatest. Quite a contrast. And right at the end of chapter 17, we're told that the authorities wonder if Jesus is going to pay the tax. And he said, "Well, we're not under that authority, but pay the tax anyways." You know, Jesus was one of great grace. In the midst of all types of circumstances, there would be grace that pours out. He was one who was exceedingly kind and exceedingly gracious. And he humbled himself. He humbled himself before authorities, before mankind, and gave all for us. So he spoke of his abasement. They thought of their own advancement. And so verse 2 says, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. So we've got 12 disciples and Jesus. It's a good picture to kind of get in your mind. The disciples are men, probably of good stature. And he calls a child someone like Gerald or, one of these little boys that come and stand in the midst. And I would guess, number one, it would have been kind of intimidating for a child to come in the midst of a group of adults. And I can see them kind of standing around, Jesus in the middle, and he calls to a child. I notice that there's no mention of the child resisting. I don't want to go with it, I'm not going to go there. But when Jesus calls, this child comes. There's a winsomeness about Christ that he attracts the children and they willingly come. I can almost see the expression on his face as he calls a little boy out to come stand in the midst of this crowd. So he sets the stage. Wasn't he good at giving examples? He was one who really kind of made what was maybe a theory come into real life existence. And so here comes a child, and they love to come to Jesus. We see that in more than one place in the New Testament. The disciples said, no, don't bother him. But he said, no, let them come. They were drawn to him. Are you drawn to him? So here we are, this group of men, this little child in the middle of them. And he speaks. This is Christ speaking. He said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So a small child here is the picture of one who's totally dependent on his parents. He trusts them. So we just had our grandson Eli here for a couple of weeks with Ben and Myra, his parents. And I got to see them interact. And I get to see Daniel and Anna interact with Levi. It's similar things. And I see these boys look up to their dad and listen to what they say. Are they perfect? Not yet. But they listen, and they're dependent on what the dad says. They're dependent on him and the mother for everything that they have. They're totally without resources. And that's this child. He's in the midst of these. He's saying, unless you become like this child, totally dependent on your heavenly Father, totally honoring him and respecting him, there's no way you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have a picture of what humility was presented to these disciples as. And we see a gentle slap on the hand to say, it's not the greatest here that we're looking for. We're looking for humility. And that's what he underscores in the next verse. It's Christ speaking. Did you know it's Jesus speaking? The one who's filled with grace and truth? He said this, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so God prizes humility. You knew that. And for 2022, I hope that hits straight into your heart. He loves the humble. It says it well, James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In 4:10 of James, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And a couple of my favorite verses from Isaiah, first from Isaiah 57, and then Isaiah 66. Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, speaking of God here, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's what God speaks to us. And then in Isaiah 66:1-2, it says a similar thing. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God loves humility. He's drawn to it. And when we see that humility in action, we come to that section in verse 5. And this is a wonderful little section that I really thought a little about and then a lot about. And I remember that it's Christ speaking these words. He said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now, not to be confusing here, he's speaking of a child. Initially, it was a little fella in their midst, but he's speaking as a child. We see this throughout Scripture, as one who's a believer. So you can put your name in there. So when this is a believer, he says, whoever receives one such child or a believer, you know, Paul often spoke to the ones who came to faith under him as his children. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So what does it mean, I ask myself, to receive? It seems like that's such an easy word to get. And as I looked into it more, I came to see it's not only to welcome, but it's closer than that. It's to embrace or to meet the need of someone. The opposite would be to reject or shun. So as it says in Luke 10:16, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So a little bit more about receiving, because that's what Jesus, who's speaking here, is telling us, to receive believers, to receive them. Listen, from Matthew 10:40-42, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. See where we're going with this? This receiving is not just welcoming them, embracing them. It's meeting a need. It's meeting a need. Here it is again in Galatians 4, 13 through 16. It's Paul speaking to this beloved church there. He says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Did you get the picture? That he not only was received, something was wrong. Was it a problem with his sight? That's what a lot of people think. That he couldn't see and therefore he was a trial. It was perhaps some would say even an irritation, an annoyance. If you ever had people in your presence that are a trial or annoyance. And what did they do? Did they say, oh, come on. You know, we don't have time or patience for this. That's not what the word says. It says, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me. And it goes on to say, how is that received? He said, you would have even taken out your own eyes and given them to me. That's the kind of reception it is. It's not only not rejecting, it's embracing and giving what you have to make them whole, to help them. That's the picture here I get of receiving. And I have just one more scripture verse for this, and it's at the time of the final judgment. And again, Jesus speaking, this time in Matthew 25, beginning in 35. And you know these well, but I pray that we would hear these. Hear God's voice here. For I was hungry and you gave me food. Now there's a spiritual side to this too. It's, I was hungry and gave me food. Think about what Jesus has said about food and him being the bread. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then they said, Lord, when did we do that to you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. There is a picture of humility. It's humility in action. As we see the need, as we see our brothers and sisters in trouble, that we meet them there. We are receiving them. We're meeting a need for them. That's humility in action. And that's number one. If I get that and nothing else from this, I'll have gotten a lot. But number two is hate sin. That's where we're going in this passage next. And they all fit together marvelously. You know how God puts things together? When you take it apart, you can look at each particular part and it's beautiful. And then you put them together and these three things really work to build on each other. So one who has humility and is living humility by receiving them, even as you receive Christ, it turns your mind then to hate sin. Number two, hate sin. Verse 6, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So that's a pretty vivid picture. Millstones are big, right? 10 feet or so. They really are grinding the product. And there's not much chance when you're in the very deep sea, if you have a millstone, which is a few tons around your neck, that you're going to survive. But it would be better for you to be in that condition, drowned, than to cause one of these little ones who believe in him, to cause a believer who believes in Christ to sin. So distracting, deceiving a believer to sin is calamitous. Causing someone to doubt his or her trust in God, calamity comes. Or enticing to go against God's will. That's a picture of certain destruction coming. And the picture, of course, of one of Satan in the garden. What did he do? He drew Adam and Eve away. He caused them to doubt in God, raises the question, appeals to the flesh, entices them away. So we see that picture well. Don't you and me, don't we get caught in that, of drawing someone away, doing something that would cause them to be distracted from God. He said, better to be drowned and drowned decisively than to go there. And then he goes on in verse 7. This is Christ speaking. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come. Woe is a coming great calamity. Woe, woe is me, is I'm undone. There's a big trouble inside. Woe, woe to those who through these temptations cause trouble to a little one. So to be an instrument of temptation has a disastrous outcome. And then in 8 and 9 it says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, this is what Christ said, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown or cast down into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. So this is not speaking about physical disfigurement here. It's talking about radical attack of sin in your life. This is not playing with sin or entertaining it. This is radical going after it. Did you see the movie Fireproof? You know, the man there had a problem, the married man had a problem with pornography. And finally, as God really gets a hold of him, what he does is take his computer out in the backyard and destroy it with a baseball bat. It was a very vivid portrayal of radical going after sin. If this has any impact, drawing me away from God, drawing me into sin, I use the most radical means. Huh? Destroy a computer? No. No, rather go to hell. No, no, no. Destroy the thing that is getting in your way. Destroy it. Have no mercy on it. Get rid of it. Do it. Hate sin. You'll do well. I'll do well in 2022. I'll do very well if I hate sin. If I really don't just say, well, that's an issue. No, no, no. It's a major issue. This is a life-threatening issue. Hate sin. Finally, number three, help another. This takes us right to a very personal place. It's Christ speaking again. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So, again, despise is to think little of, reject. And he's speaking here of the vast importance of each believer. Each one of you who knows Christ is a treasure. You're a marvel. You're a work in process. You're one he died for, and he treasures you. So each one of these is very valuable in his sight. And I love that picture, which it came to my attention a week or two ago, that it says, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now I thought, that's a very interesting picture. And not to get stuck on angels, that we don't hear a lot, and we hear some. But I love the concept of an angel looking at the Father's face. What's the expression on God the Father Almighty? What's the expression? No one can see his face and live, but the angels can. And what expression do they see on his face if one of these little ones, one of these believers, is being despised or thought little of? I think it's not a good expression. And it's a face that's backed with power, power to take care of. Verse 11, for the Son of Man came to save the lost, is not in the latest, in the oldest manuscripts. So that's a very true statement, but I'm not going to dwell there. I'm going to go to 12 to 14. And this is where it becomes personal for you and for me. I want you to hear this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So here's a picture of grace, and here's what is going on. One of these little ones, one of these believers, has gone astray. Do you know anyone who's gone astray? Is that a picture of someone you know? Maybe no one else knows, but you know. They've missed the mark, that they've gotten off the path. It's the Father's will that they be restored. It's a picture of grace. It's not a picture of, well, we got 99, let this one go. Really, there's no good signs here. There's a lot of repulsive signs, quite honestly. And I don't want that. I don't want to deal with that. So here's your personal assignment: to humble yourself, to hate sin, and go after that person. Do it in his strength, and do it with gentleness. That's what it says in Galatians 1. When someone falls, or someone, if anyone is caught, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. That's the assignment. It's a very personal one. And I have a feeling that many of you may know of some such person and some such need. And I'm giving you an assignment based on this very passage. I think it'll transform your life this year. I think it'll do something that you would never expect it to do, that you're going to be changed. When you do it, you're going to be changed. So go after someone. Humble yourself, hate sin, and help one another. You know, when you hate sin, you don't like it in yourself, and you don't like to see it hurting someone else. And so that helps you to get in there and to help one another. When you really think about it, when you see someone who's in trouble and you hate sin and you humble yourself, you want to give of yourself to that person. You want to see them restored. And great things happen. You know, when you humble yourself and that giving comes, that receiving of one who's been off the road somewhere, you are doing something that is applauded, that is rejoiced in heaven, because God isn't going to lose one. I'll tell you that. There's none of his that will be lost. But if you have a hand in it, by his grace, by his gentleness, by his kindness, that you pour this out, you keep your eyes on Jesus as you go through this process, you will see great things, not only in the restoration, but in your own life. And that movie we recently saw, Sabina, Richard von, the great guy, the martyr for the faith who started Voice of the Martyrs. In that movie, they were witnessing to people and they had doors slammed in their face, but they didn't give up. One thing that I heard in that movie and saw in that movie was there was a heart, God, we're going to go after these people. We're going to do what's necessary to at least present the gospel to them. And this passage is saying this is a believer who's really missed the mark. And now you have this opportunity in God's grace to help them in that restoration. It's putting someone else before yourself. And it's being generous to them. And you'll see a great change in yourself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us passages like this at a time like this, when there's bitterness and anger and strife and division, that you give us a heart, Lord, to humble ourselves, to hate sin, and to go after one who needs you more than ever before. Help us, Lord, to be your instruments. Help us to get your mindset. Help us to see it just as Christ did, who humbled himself, how he hated sin and gave his life to pay for it, and then extended that great gift to those like me in great need, how he came to me, how he comes to each of us to rescue us. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a great God, that you give us such great vision and great hope in you alone. Thank you for your amazing grace and your good, great goodness in our hearts and lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.